Isaiah 53. Really, I'm going to start the last couple verses of Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, we'll start at verse 13. I tell you what, while you're finding that, just to get us started here, I'm going to read the portion of this that is quoted in Acts chapter 8. Okay, I read it to you this morning. I'll read it to you again, and we'll pray. And then I've just got a few thoughts on this portion of Isaiah that I want to share with you tonight. And so, even though I'm starting in Isaiah 52, I'm probably going to refer to it as Isaiah 53 because that's kind of how I think of all of it. But anyways, if you'll remember from this morning's sermon, whenever Philip comes upon this Ethiopian eunuch riding in that chariot out there across the desert, he comes upon him, and this eunuch is reading a portion from the scroll of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. He's reading 53 verses 7 and 8. Here it is. And Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer. So opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who should declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just humbly come before you one more time here this evening, thanking you for the many blessings, thanking you for the opportunity to gather here tonight to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I never feel right asking more of you, but you tell us to cast our cares upon you. And so, Lord, here we come, recognizing how great of things that you've already done for us, how richly you have blessed us already. But here we come tonight. We've made requests. We've shared burdens tonight. We've lifted our voices up to you tonight. And here we come to this portion of the service. Your word is read and expounded on. But Lord, what we seek here tonight is to hear from you. So God, I'm asking, Lord, that you would just move by your sweet Holy Spirit. God, that you would speak to us tonight through your word, that you'd speak to our hearts. God, and my prayer is that each one of us would have ears to hear what you would say to us tonight. And God, but we wouldn't just have ears to hear, we'd have hearts to do. Lord, for we don't want to be hearers only of your word. We want to be doers as well. So God, I'm asking, Lord, that you would move upon each and every one of us. You know our needs. You know where we fall short. You know the things that we struggle with. God, there is nothing that is hidden from you. Lord, if there's any among us tonight who's not right with you, not sure where they stand with you, oh God, that's the most important thing. Lord, don't let them leave here lest they've gotten things right with you, lest they've repented, believed the report, turned to you before it's everlasting too late. So God, I'm asking, just have your way and your will in our midst. Help me tonight to be your messenger, to preach your word. Clear my mind of everything but your message, your thoughts, your words. Place on my tongue the very things you'd have me to say tonight. Preach me one more time. And be sure and give you every bit of the glory for it. God, we love you. We worship you. We praise your holy name. We ask it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. As I mentioned this morning, this is one of the most consequential prophetic passages in the Old Testament of the life, death, and resurrection, the eternal purpose of the Messiah, of the Christ, who we know and recognize and confess as Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. Here in Isaiah 53, as I mentioned already, is the portion of the Word of God that that Ethiopian eunuch, as I read to you this morning and again this evening, that he was reading whenever Philip approached him there in that chariot. And it is from these very verses that Jesus preached, or that Philip preached unto him, Jesus. It is from that portion of Scripture being read and Philip's preaching, expounding, showing him Jesus from those Scriptures that he was saved, baptized, and able to carry the gospel back to his homeland. I was trying to remember, I read, and I've forgotten now which one of the church fathers it was, early preachers, early pastors in the church. Irenaeus, maybe? Anyways, within one generation, within, I believe it was 70 years, of this event taking place, he wrote about this man going back home to Ethiopia as a missionary, or like a missionary, carrying the gospel and spreading the gospel throughout that part of the world. This portion of Scripture, and we're going to, I'm going to read it to you. We'll work our way through it. I got a few thoughts. I jotted down some thoughts about it here in Isaiah 53. And so I'm going to read it to you in just a second. But it's one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture. The reformer Martin Luther, he is famously quoted as having said that this portion of Scripture was so precious that it should have been written, or should be written, on a gold parchment. Right? That's the paper they used back then. All right? Gold paper on a sheet of gold. And lettered with diamonds. That is how he was trying to convey how precious this portion of Scripture is. It almost reads like a biography of Jesus written 700 years before his birth. And honestly, in my estimation, as I read and studied this passage of Scripture this time, the first few verses of, or the first few words in verse 1 of chapter 53, who have believed our report? That's probably one of the key phrases in this passage. It's at the very least key to the point I want to bring to you tonight. As I thought about this, I thought how this, who hath believed our report? In Hebrews, it refers to it as a good report. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who believed it? Well, listen, this gospel, which means good news, right? The word literally means good news. It is only good news to the believer. The old rugged cross that we like to sing about is only deliverance, right? It's only a message of deliverance to the believer, comforting to the believer. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is only the power of God to salvation to the believer. To the unbeliever, all of these things are a curse, damnation, a certainty of doom. as I look here at this passage of Scripture, I can't help but ask you the question tonight. Do you believe the report? Let's go through it. Let's go through the report. We start out here in chapter 52, the last three verses. So let's start there. Let's start in verse 13. And like I said, I told you tonight that my plan was to preach from this passage of Scripture tonight, Lord, if that's what the Lord still wanted me to do. The way my routine, I guess you would say, usually goes is I've worked on the sermon for however long leading up to Sunday. And I always get up a little extra early Sunday morning and spend some more time in prayer and just going over and studying a little bit more on what I had am intending to preach. And this morning, the Lord just kept giving me thoughts, and I kept thinking about this passage in Isaiah, so much so that I couldn't hardly even focus on Acts 8. Now, and so it was just confirmation to me that I was supposed to preach on this tonight. And so I say that to say this is such a great chapter that the things that I've got to say tonight will in no way do justice to it. And you've heard very many preach. You will have heard others expound and preach on this a lot better than what I will. I just want to share with you a few thoughts because I kept thinking about this whole deal, and I kept thinking about this incident, right, where this, where Philip the evangelist goes, and he's had to have been on a spiritual high because of the things that's been taking place in Samaria and the outpouring of the Spirit there, and all the people's been saved, and God sends him off into this desert, and just the way I picture it in my mind, I just put myself in his place and think like I would think, right? And so if I would have been in a community and there had been a great moving of God and many souls have been getting saved, and then all of a sudden, right, God sends me the message, right, that I need to leave there and I need to go somewhere else, and it is a desert place, I would have, even if I would have had the faith in that moment, as Philip demonstrates, to just immediately be obedient and just to without question and seemingly without doubt to go, I would still be wondering. I wouldn't understand. I'd be like, Lord, so many people there. You're already moving there. We've already got momentum there. And they ain't nobody or nothing here. And then, all of a sudden, he comes across this man in this wagon traveling across the desert. And when he gets in the Spirit of God, pricks him, umps him, shoves him in that direction, gives him that nudge and says, there. Sicky. And he goes and he approaches. Imagine this. He of all the things. I mean, this Ethiopian eunuch, say what you want, it doesn't matter. I think this is a man that probably looked a little bit different than what Philip did, from a different part of the world than what Philip did. And anyways, and to hear him reading his scriptures, right? Reading from the Bible that Philip used and growed up on. I think Philip probably got excited. And of course, if you'll remember, he gets up there close enough and he hears him. And he could have been stumbling through all them names and the genealogy and the numbers in the book of Numbers, or he could have been of all the places he could have been. Here he's reading one of the greatest prophetic passages about Jesus. And that eunuch turns to him. Or Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, no. How can I unless some man should tell me, should explain it to me, expound it? That's what preaching is. Philip is glad you said so. And I couldn't help but just thinking, what all did Philip say to him as he worked through this passage of Scripture? He explained it to me. And we don't know, but we know it ends with that eunuch getting saved and baptized and going back home and telling everybody. So much so that it's still being written about years later. So I just got a few thoughts that went through my mind. Some of the things that maybe they talked about as he went through this. So you start out in this, I've heard this chapter. I don't know enough about Judaism and Jews to really know for sure, but I've heard it referred to as the forbidden chapter, the one that they just, you know, don't care much for and stay away from. And I've heard stories about, you know, it being, you know, them intentionally skipping over it, not reading it, and things like that. I don't know, but I've heard things like that. I can kind of see that. But look at this, all right? So in verse of chapter 52, let's back up a couple verses. Chapter 52, verse 13 says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonied at thee. His visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. You know, the suffering servant is what is revealed through this passage of Scripture. And we see Christ's obedience and his suffering through obedience. And I think it's no wonder, right, that Isaiah opens with that cry, behold, my servant. Of all the things, I mean, you ever thought about this? Of all the things that God promised to do, voluntarily suffering for the sins of others in order to redeem sinners is the most astounding of them. This suffering servant, the servant that is referred to here, right? His decision to suffer. It's not a matter of blind obedience, right? Because the prophet tells us here that he made that choice prudently. It means wisely. But his act, I mean, it literally reversed the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Remember when they chose to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Do you remember one of the things that says that when they saw and they realized, or she saw and realized and decided to eat? It's they, because if you read that closely, Adam's standing right there too. Was in order to be wise, to be prudent, wise, like God. I think Paul, the Apostle Paul, has this in mind in the book of Romans. Whenever he writes in Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, talking about Adam, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's, this is Jesus he's referring to now, by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. We go on here in chapter 53, the first few verses here. It says, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Right? Think about that for a minute. Tender plant. When I think about that, I think it speaks of something small, right? Insignificant, fragile, right? I mean, this whole, these first three verses here, I mean, this is all talking about the Lord's humble birth in life, right? And so it's using this descriptor, right? Tender plant, right? Something small, insignificant, fragile, earthly. I mean, just think about it for a minute. The great God of glory was born of a woman, right? The infinite became an infant. And it goes on and says, as a root out of dry ground. I mean, when I think about that, and I think about it describing his life, which was like ours, and his birth was like ours, but his conception was not like ours at all. I mean, and this is how we understand the fact that God became man, that he was born in human flesh, but he was not conceived of the power of man, but instead by the power of God, because the scriptures tell us that the Holy Ghost came upon Mary and she conceived. It goes on here and it says, he hath no form nor comeliness. To me, it's saying, or what I think it's saying, is that he was ordinary. Had you seen him out in the field with his brothers and sisters and maybe some of the other children in the neighborhood when he was growing up, you wouldn't have picked him out as being any different. You wouldn't picked him out as special as the Messiah. He appeared ordinary. When he declared to his hometown, to the people of Nazareth, that he was the Messiah. They said, and you can read this in Mark chapter 6, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of, and it goes through and lists his siblings, right? James and Joseph and Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. You see, he was so ordinary that they did not recognize him. It goes on and says, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And then in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I wrote down, I told you I jotted a few thoughts as I was going through this, and I wrote down, his divinity did not exempt him from human experience. Did not exclude him. Though he had all the power in heaven and in earth, he willingly subjected himself to the same course of life that we all have. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, for there is no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Jesus did not exempt himself from these things. We read in Matthew chapter 4 where he is the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Ghost, he's led of the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness. He's driven out there by the Holy Spirit to the wilderness, to the desert, to face the temptations, right? The temptations of nature, the temptations of the wild beast, the temptations of the flesh, and even Satan himself. He knew hunger, he knew heartbreak, he knew homelessness. And yet it tells us in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 4:15, it says that he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The Bible tells us that he was rejected by Jew and Gentile alike. John 1:11 says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Jews cried, crucify him, crucify, crucify. The Romans, right, which they were part of the Gentiles, right, the Romans, they carried out that execution, that crucifixion. And the truth is, he is still rejected by the world today. As we keep traveling on here through this chapter, remember, a biography of the humble beginnings, birth, life, obedience, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, written some 700 years by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the hand of Isaiah, under the prophet Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, some 700 years before Jesus' birth. Look at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, right? We're talking about the suffering servant who suffers and dies willingly, not for himself, not on his own behalf, but on ours, for us. It was for me that Jesus died. I am the one. He shed his last blood in order to save, to rescue, to redeem. He suffered for my sins, not his. But listen to me, it wasn't just me, it was you too. And it wasn't just me and you, but it was for whosoever will, whoever will accept. Verse 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He received God's wrath. I didn't receive it. You didn't receive it. We deserved it. He received it. He suffered God's wrath. Not us. We are the reason for his suffering. Not his own actions. My actions, your actions. Verse 6 goes on and says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity. That means sin. The sins of us all. All. Everyone.
We have all turned. Everyone, right? We have turned everyone to his own way. That's what it's saying there, right? We have all turned to our own way. In other words, we have left God's paths in order to follow our own. We have forsaken the wisdom of God for the foolishness of men. And while we were yet still the enemy of God, Jesus died for us. And God laid on him the sins, the iniquity of us all. Verse 7 says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You hear that? Opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. Was he stricken? When they told lies on him, he was silent. When they accused him, he was silent. He opened not his mouth. When they mocked him and said, "Save thyself," he uttered not a word. He remained silent. When they put the crown of thorns on him, stuck them right down there on his head, uttered not a word. They struck him with their fists. They beat him. They beat him unmercifully with their whips. And he was silent. When Pilate sought answers of him, Jesus gave him no answer. And in frustration, Pilate finally says, "Speaketh thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" And Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." He quietly, willingly consented to death. Verse 8 goes on and says he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. The transgression of my people. Do you hear what the prophet is saying? For the transgression, the sin. Transgression, right, is the breaking of the law, right? The sins of my people. Was he stricken? Unjustly imprisoned. Kangaroo court. Unjustly accused, imprisoned, beaten, crucified. No one cared. Forsaken by all. Verse 9 says, "And he made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." He died right there alongside the wicked. Crucified on Calvary's hill between two thieves, two criminals. Roman soldiers, I'm sure, planned to bury him right with those two criminals as well. Yet as prophesied here, he was buried in a rich man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. We go on and look at this last couple verses. And we see the report. and reported the victory. Verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The only thing that would satisfy the need for justice satisfy the wrath of God the Father was a perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice of his only begotten Son. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And remember this, it was not man that killed him. I mean, he is God manifest in the flesh. Pilate tries that line on him, and Pilate believed it when he said it, I'm sure. Don't you know that I've got the power to kill you and the power to let you go? Jesus says, no, you don't. You wouldn't be able to do what you're fixing to do had not God allowed it. It was not man who killed God's only begotten Son. Man cannot kill God. The Son of God died at the hands of his own Father. Jesus yielded his spirit into his Father's hands. He became our substitute and died in our place and satisfied our sin as our perfect offering, our perfect lamb. Verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord. To bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Think about it for a minute. Just like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? The grave is conquered because it could not hold him. The cross would not be the end. In the sadness, it would not last forever. You see, he would not stay dead. Verse 11 says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Kept thinking about that phrase, by his knowledge. And kept thinking about, by the knowledge of him. By the knowledge of Jesus shall the Lord justify many. Now, not all will be justified, not all will be saved. Not all will be redeemed, but those who know him will be. Those who repent, those who believe the report, they will be. They will be. And they'll get to partake of what it talks about in verse 12 here. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The spoils, bounty, plunder, rewards, the spoils of the victory. We get to partake in them. They are shared with us. We benefit. We get to partake in the fruits of what he did on Calvary's cross. Of his suffering, because he suffered, because of the payment he made in our behalf. We are the benefactors. Loving. Living, dying. It's just, you know, his life was just, I was thinking about these things. I was thinking, living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he set me free, giving me the victory. And one day, very soon, he is coming for me. And not just for me, but all who believe the report. So that's my simple question to you here this evening. Is, are you a believer? Do you believe the report? That Ethiopian believed the report that day some 2,000 years ago. Do you believe the report? And as I ask you that question, I think about the question I asked you this morning, who's your one? Who is the one that God has burdened your heart with? Who is yet to believe the report? Maybe the first question is, have they even heard the report yet? Have they heard the good news, the gospel, the report of Jesus, the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth? Who do you know that doesn't believe the report? Who do you know who hasn't even heard the report yet? Have you tried telling them? Have you shared the report, the good news of Jesus with them? I want to open the altar and I want to give you an opportunity to come tonight. Spirit of God dealing with your heart, you just come on. Would you stand to your feet? Today or tonight was your first time hearing the report. Tonight is the night that the Lord is dealing with your heart. I invite you to come. Maybe today. Tonight, God's burdened you with somebody you need to be praying for. Somebody you need to be a witness to. Somebody you need to share the good news with. Maybe somebody who is just going through some things, whatever it might be. You just come right on. You got a need. You got a burden. Don't miss this opportunity. You just come on.